Good morning, Hope Church.
Good
morning. How are we all doing? Good. So good to see all these smiling faces on this beautiful Sunday morning. You know, I spent some time this week kind of thinking about the issues that I face in my life and how those have changed over the years. And it's interesting that the things that have been important to me, the things that have challenged me, the things that have consumed much of my thought and really kind of caused me certain amounts of anxiety have changed. When I was younger, I spent time thinking about what I would do for a living, which meant I had to decide if I was going to go to school beyond high school. And would that mean I would go to college, or did that mean a trade school? And unfortunately, at that point in my life, really all I wanted to do was have fun and party. But I eventually started to figure things out, and I embarked on a career in the medical field. And then the issues I faced kind of became more like, do I stay in my current job, or do I look for something different at another hospital? Or maybe I changed the direction of my career altogether. Now, Nancy, my wife, and I had a lot of issues that we faced as well. We had three children relatively quickly. So then the issues were, where do we live? What house do we buy? Early on in our marriage, we even considered moving to a warmer climate. And this time of year, I always wonder why we didn't do that. It's cold, man, and I don't dig the cold anymore. Now, more recently, when we were considering our Illinois exodus, the issue we had to face was, where do we move to in Indiana? And we thank God that He brought us to Lowell. Because, honestly, we love Lowell. We love Hope Church. We love each and every one of you guys, even though it's cold and snowy. Like they're talking about this evening. I don't know about that, but what about you? What are the big issues that you're facing in your life right now? Maybe for some of you younger folks, it is, where do I go to school? What do I do for a career? What do I do with the rest of my life? Maybe some of you are considering a job change, or you may be thinking about a new home. You may be thinking about moving. What is the most important issue that you face today? Well, quite honestly, we all have this very thing in common, because the most important issue we all face in this life is where we will spend eternity. We're all eternal, you know that, right? I mean, I'm not to say we're not going to die. People die. Well, we are all going to spend eternity somewhere. And the question of where is one of the issues that we're going to be exploring this morning. Now, this is the last in our series of messages on the Apostles' Creed. And for the last 9 weeks, we've been looking very closely at this very personal statement of belief. And it's been my prayer that this has been helpful, that this has blessed you guys. It's so important to know what we believe, but we've also stressed the importance of knowing why we believe what we believe. And we've made a point of looking to Scripture, right? Looking to God's holy and inspired Word as the basis for the creed. It is the basis for what we believe as Christians. Now, throughout our study, we've come to know a lot more about who God is, the God of the Bible, and who He is. And we've affirmed God as Father and Creator of the cosmos. And we've looked at Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect life, was nailed to a cross, and died for our sins. We talked about how He rose from the dead and how He ascended to heaven. And we've affirmed the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, whom Christ sent after His ascension, to carry on His work while He was gone. So we have come to know better this triune God that we believe in. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, three gods in one. We've come to know a lot more about who He is, and we've explored what our appropriate response is to who God is. Remember last week we talked about the fact that when we are in right relationship with God, remember Jesus told us last week that right relationship means loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if we are in right relationship with God, we then can be in right relationship with everyone around us. Remember, love God, right relationship. Love your neighbors, right relationship. Well, this last week in our series, we have a lot to cover. I promise it's not going to be more than an hour. It's a joke. You can laugh. That's fine. It's not going to be an hour. We're going to get through this. We could actually have cut this into three different messages, but we're going to affirm the last three phrases in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Lots here. Tons of stuff here. And we're going to look at several passages this morning. It's going to be a little bit of a Bible drill, but we're going to look at Psalm 130 to begin with. Later, we're going to look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to finish up with something from Revelation 21. So if you want to kind of bookmark those three places, that's sort of where we're going to live today. So first off, this whole forgiveness thing. Is forgiveness really that important? I mean, is it a big deal? Yeah, raise your hand if you've ever sinned. Okay, for those of you who don't have your hands up, you are sinning by lying about not having sinned. Because friends, let's face it, if we all look deep down inside of ourselves, we understand that we are sinners and we are in need of forgiveness. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know I am. You know, I look at myself and I see the sin nature. I look deep down inside and I see the propensity for sin. He's a sinner too. And so often I feel like the Apostle Paul, who said this in Romans 7. Listen to this. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now Paul's playing a real word game here, but you get what he's saying. And do you ever feel that way? You ever wonder why you can't stop doing the things that you really don't want to do? It's sin. It's our sin nature. It's what dwells inside of us. It is a problem that we all face. And if we face Judgment Day on our own, and we know that day's coming, right? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. The day is coming that we will stand before the righteous judge Jesus and give an account for all that we've done and said in our lives. If we stand there and say, well, I've been a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as like Hitler. I haven't killed anybody. I'm good. Yeah, you know what? If we stand before God on our own, friends, we are all doomed to an eternity in hell. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, Solomon makes it clear, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So let's look at Psalm 130, because I think Psalm 130 gives us a pretty good perspective on things. It says in Psalm 130, verse 3, If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? In other words, if you keep accounts, God, if I get a check mark for every sin, if you keep track of every sin that we've committed, who could stand? And this is a judicial reference. Who could stand that kind of trial? Friends, if we went to trial on our own, we're doomed. Here's the good thing. It says in Psalm 130, verse 4, but with you, there is forgiveness. Our God, friends, is a righteous judge. Make no mistake. But He's merciful. And He's gracious. Exodus 34 tells us a lot about the nature of God. In verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34, it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Friends, forgiveness is what God promises to anyone who comes to Him in faith. God offers forgiveness, and He offers it fully. And He offers it freely. And He offers it forever to all who call on the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All who call on the name of Jesus. Romans 10:13 makes it clear, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. This is not for an elect few. This is not for the elite or for the people that think they've got it all together. It's offered to everyone. It doesn't matter how much sin you have in your past. It doesn't matter how bad you think you've been. And I know that there's a lot of people carrying around a lot of guilt for what they've done in the past. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you think you're too far gone. Well, you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea how bad I've been. There is no way that God would forgive me for that. And you feel that you're not worthy of that forgiveness. Friend, that's nonsense. Let me tell you, you have not gone too far, and you are worthy of God's grace. Because He loves you. And He loves me. And He loves us with a love that we can't even really understand. Jesus came and died that you and I might have forgiveness. God is good, and He stands ready to forgive all who place their trust in Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. That's it right there. Forgiveness and resting in the work of Christ alone. Yes, Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Paul takes it further in verse 24. He says, we are then justified, or in other words, made right with God by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. We are forgiven fully, freely, and forever. And we need to believe that we can be forgiven. But you know, with that forgiveness comes responsibility. And that responsibility comes in the form of forgiving others. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Awesome, right? But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty straightforward, right? If we want forgiveness from God, we need to forgive others. But I know that can be really hard. I know that can be a challenge. I get it. Some of you have deep, deep scars and deep, deep wounds from the wrongs that you've endured. And it's hard to come to grips with what's been done to you, let alone consider forgiving the person that's done it. But Jesus calls us to forgive others just as we have been forgiven. Did Jesus forgive? Oh, yeah. Yeah. As He hung on a cross, after having been brutally tortured and beaten and nailed to a tree, He said, "Father, forgive them." Jesus forgave those who wronged Him. And He calls on us to do the same. You don't think you can? You say, "Oh, you have no idea what's happened to me. You have no idea what people have done to me. I can't forgive." Philippians 4 tells us that we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. We're called to forgive others because of the forgiveness that we enjoy. It's part of the communion of saints that we talked about last week. Remember the 59 one another's that we talked about? Here's one of them coming right back to you in Ephesians 4, verse 32. It says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We believe in the communion of saints, and we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And because of that forgiveness, because of that trust that we placed in Christ, there's two things that follow. Two things that follow. And those are the next two affirmations that we find in the Creed: the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now you might think, "Hold on, wait, didn't we talk about the resurrection back in week 5? And that's true, we did, right? On the third day He rose again from the dead. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus back then, but this is different. See, if we believe that Christ's death and resurrection was for us, then we believe that we too will be resurrected someday. Paul talks about this resurrection extensively in 1 Corinthians 15. See, Paul wrote this particular chapter because there was so much confusion about the resurrection in the Corinthian church. And maybe there's some confusion here today, but let's try and straighten that all out. See, the Corinthian church was confused, but not necessarily about the resurrection of Jesus. Most in the Corinthian church believed that Jesus had been resurrected. What they didn't believe in was the future bodily resurrection of Christians. They agreed that Jesus had been resurrected in bodily form, but much of the Greco-Roman culture believed that death extinguished life. That's that existential worldview. You exist, you die, that's it. It's over, and you cease to exist in any form. So Paul writes this to deal with the denial and confusion about the bodily resurrection of all believers. So he spends the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 establishing the resurrection of Jesus in order to lay the foundation for the argument that this was merely the first step in the resurrection of all Christians, of all believers. In those verses, he talks about how Christ had been resurrected and how He appeared to many as proof. Then in verses 12 through 34, he shows that there's a seamless connection between the recent past resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection of all believers. Paul tells the Corinthians that if there's no resurrection, and some of them believed that there was no resurrection, if there's no resurrection, not even Christ had been raised, and if that's true, then all believers are to be pitied. I mean, we're in the weeds if we believe in something that didn't happen. But in verse 20, Paul says this: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." And what Paul is referring to here, when he says all will be made alive, he's referring to the resurrection of all believers. When Christ comes again, we will all receive resurrection bodies. Paul talks about this in great detail, starting in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," meaning Judgment Day, and we've talked about Judgment Day, it's coming. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, 'Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?'" Friends, just as Christ was resurrected, and He was resurrected physically with a perfect resurrection body, we too will be raised on that last day. On Judgment Day, we will be resurrected with perfect resurrection bodies. Not these broken down things we're walking around with down here. No. These things are sick, right? They get sick and they wear out over time. They get things like cancer. And they get other terrible diseases. These bodies experience pain and stuff breaks. But not our resurrection bodies. No. They're going to be perfect. They're going to be perfect and they are going to last forever. And that is a really good thing because we believe in life everlasting. That's the next affirmation in the creed. So I want to look quickly at this passage from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Because I tell you what, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be awesome. Let's read it together. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" Friends, this is where the Apostles' Creed all comes together. This is the culmination of everything that's come before. Here we see the supreme blessing for all who've placed their trust in Jesus Christ, for all who've had their sins forgiven. God Himself will make His dwelling with us. We will experience the reality of His presence, the ultimate restoration of what was lost in the fall. Adam had the privilege of companionship with God before sin corrupted that relationship, but we will have the privilege of experiencing that forever. God's presence forever. And there will be no more crying or sadness. There'll be no more death. No more sickness. No more pain. And not just the bodily pain that these broken down bodies have to endure, but the emotional pain as well. All gone. God will rule over the new heavens and the new earth. He is seated on the throne. He is making all things new. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Friends, this is the inheritance that God has been offering since creation. It's the inheritance that Jesus has taught us about throughout the New Testament. It's the place He went to prepare for us. It all comes together in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. If we believe in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, we will have life everlasting. So that's the Apostles' Creed. That is the clear statement of what we believe as Christians. So I want us to all stand and we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. And if you're not comfortable or you're not a Christian and you don't want to stand, that's okay. We're not going to judge. But if you want to stand and blend in and not say anything, that's okay too. But all who believe, let's stand and recite the Apostles' Creed. But I want to do it in light of everything that we've learned over the last 9 weeks. I want us to see this with fresh eyes and understand exactly what we're saying when we say, I believe. So let's recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Just one last comment here on the final word, amen. The Apostles' Creed ends with the word amen. Why? It's not a prayer, right? When we end our prayers, we say amen. But do we understand why we say amen? The translation of this word is literally, so be it. Or in other words, I believe. So when we pray for something, we say amen. We say, so be it. We say, I believe it will be true. So when we say amen at the end of the Apostles' Creed, we are saying, I believe. And that's how it started, right? I believe. It ends, I believe. Bookends. And in between the affirmations and lying underneath the affirmations, we find the promises of God. The promise of forgiveness. The promise of the resurrection and the promise of eternal life. And what we are saying when we say amen at the end of the Apostles' Creed, we are saying, I believe. So as we wrap up this series, I want to bring this thing full circle. And I want to ask the question, do you believe? We've done the research, we've made the case, we've appealed to our intellect. Do you believe? I pray that you do believe. I pray that we would all have our eyes open to the truth and believe. And if you believe, how does that change us? Because when a true Christian says, I believe, that belief should not only be understood, but that belief should be practiced as well. Are we living in a way that says, I Believe. We need to pay attention. And we need to be concerned. Because eternity is at stake. Where we will spend eternity. It's the most important issue that we face today. We need to be concerned, but not just for ourselves. We need to be concerned for others as well. That's why we're building God's kingdom here in Lowell. We want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I pray that we would all come to a place where we can stand up, recite the Apostles' Creed, and say, I believe.